I hope you enjoyed your Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you're calling it. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you did what God told us to do, to have a to celebrate and have a good time in Him. And I hope that if you did celebrate, if you did rejoice in Him today, that you don't stop today. I hope you keep celebrating and rejoicing every day of your life. Because this is what God wants. He wants total and complete celebration from His children. Father, I truly do thank You for coming and speaking to Your children this night. I thank You, God, for being here with us and for us, and that You're not against us. I thank You, Father, that You did go to that cross. You did shed Your blood. And when You said, "It is finished," it was finished. And now, Father, tonight I'm asking that You visit Your people. You visit them in a way that You've never visited them before, Lord. And bring them full circle around into Your arms once again. And Father, I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning God spoke and He said it. He wanted the people to hear His voice. And what He was going to do was going to talk to you about something that only you and Him know about. We got one report where that did happen in the person. Now I know I really hear God's voice. You know, it's just, God's just really awesome. You know, you just think I just sit up here and ramble on, but I really don't. You know, God starts speaking and He just says what He wants to say. You can have the very same type of relationship with your Father. You can be living totally 100% for Him, and He could just use your vessel to speak anything He wants to speak. It'll bring life and not death. And I was talking to this person as I went out the door, and they said, I'm sticking in there and I'm really trying really hard. And I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "God's with you." And I went on out the door and then God visited him and spoke to him. I think that's so wonderful. I think that's so powerful. Do you know how many people really truly would love what you to know what you know? Who would really love to have been, you know, serving God for 15, 20 years and understand God like you understand God. They're just beginning and there's a whole lot of things they don't understand. And they're looking to each one of us, watching what we're doing, watching how we're living. And they want, if they see joy in you, they'll want to live the life you live. If they don't see any joy in you, they're not going to want what you have because the world doesn't have any joy. The church is supposed to have total and complete joy, right? So tonight I'm asking you to walk the walk, talk the talk, and be just like Jesus. I don't know if you know it or not, but God's already judging His people. Some haven't fared too well. And if we're not careful, we aren't going to make the grade. I don't care if you preach the word. I don't care if you're an evangelist. I don't care if you're a bishop. I don't care what you are. You're not going to meet the grade. God requires a lot of us because His Son gave a lot. God requires a lot of us because His Son gave a lot. You know, if you really look at that picture, what they did to Him, they really did do to Him. And, you know, as I watched that, and the blood was flying everywhere and hit some people, and they just wiped it off and just disregarded it. But, you know, that's what's going on today. We're disregarding the blood that ran down Calvary's hill. We're mocking it. We're ridiculing it. We're not taking it for as serious as what we should. Because God told me, He said, the people have walked over My Son's blood. And I have to justify that. So He started judging. Where were you at? Or where, I don't know if He's judged you yet, but where are you going to be when He judges you? What kind of grade are you going to get? You really need to ask yourself that. What kind of grade am I going to get when God starts judging me? There's a heaviness in the atmosphere, and that's because the darkness is really becoming darker. And that's also because the body of Christ is still not lining up with what God requires of us. Tonight we should have pulled the balloons down. We should have been dancing and rejoicing, but I couldn't do that tonight because of the atmosphere in here. There was not a joyful, celebrating atmosphere. Now, and I'm not blaming y'all. I'm really not. I don't know why, but God just wouldn't let me pull the balloons down. We pulled them down this morning and had a marvelous time. But this evening, he wouldn't do that. See, we have to allow God to do what he wants to do. It's not what we plan. It's not what we work out, but it's how God wants to do things. Too many times, people stick to their agenda. They have a little outline, and this is the way we're going to do this thing. But, and you didn't ever put God in the outline. Or you might have put him in the outline. And whenever you had the outline, many times he's given me a sermon, and when I get up here, he won't let me give it. Why? Because people have come in that really that sermon would go right over top of their head. This morning people came to me and said that message was just for us. And I'm standing there as they were talking to me, wondering how many other people were thinking that message was just for me, you know. But that, you know, people just, God knows what he wants to say. He knows how to say it. He knows when to say it. And he knows whose heart he wants to touch. And I'm hoping tonight that God touches your heart. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and walked among his people, then you have a deep-rooted problem. How many times do we have to watch him being whipped? You know, how many times do we have to hear songs about it? That, you know, they sort of put tears in your eyes at the time, but then the tears dry up and you forget all about everything. We cannot ever forget about what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, your daily walk should be as you're walking around, just all of a sudden you just start weeping because you remember what Jesus did just for you. I don't ever think he did it for the multitude. I think he just did it just for me. See, this is what you have to do. He did it just for you. Make it personal. When you make it personal, it means much more to you. I learned that a long time ago. Somebody said it in a Sunday school class. And you know what? I found out that's really real. When you figure out Jesus did everything he did just for me, close out all the world, he did it just for me. It is makes it so personal, and it makes it so real. And I want you to make Jesus so real in your life today. I want you to know, like I told the people this morning, what God told them, he wants to speak to you. He wants to give you direction. And the way he was going to do that was he was going to tell you something that nobody knew except you and God. So I'm telling you that tonight. I'm telling you, God wants to do the very same thing to you. He wants to speak to you about something in your life that nobody knows anything about. And when you hear it, don't block him out. Well, that's just me thinking. Get out of here. That's just not you thinking. That is God speaking to you about something very personal in your life. Tonight I'm going to talk about the evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection. I'm going to show you some things that will make you realize that Jesus really is real. He really did die, and he really did come back to life. You know, think about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and he stinketh, right? Isn't that what the word said? And Jesus raised him from the dead, and he went around celebrating, having a good time, didn't he? He once was dead, but now he's alive. You know, we don't have to die in a coffin to be dead. You know that, don't you? We can be dead men walking. We could be walking around, not have Jesus, and feel as dead as a doornail. The resurrection of Christ is the most powerful event in history. It has affected the last 2,000 years of history and politics, from peasants to kings to nations. Christianity has spread across the entire world, into every country, and into a vast number of ethnic groups and languages. Billions of people have experienced the life-giving healing, forgiveness, and freedom offered by God because Jesus Christ conquered death and rose again from the grave. I want to stop there and talk about little Isaiah dancing. The Spirit of God really does hit him, and that's why he does what he does. He's just not doing that. At home, we play Christian music 24/7, and he'll stand in front of the CD, whatever it is, and he'll listen, and he'll stand here, clap a little bit, and he'll hip-hop a little bit. But when he's in here, in fact, a couple times, you notice he about fell. He really has the Spirit of God upon him, and I'm saying, God, you said little children will lead them. God, make these people get up and dance like he's dancing. You know, make them get up and shout like he's shouting, and make them get up and praise the Lord like he's praising. I don't know why God has him doing that. I really don't. But he just went and said, still, I said, Larry, put him down. He evidently wants to dance, and that's all he wanted to do. He wanted to be free to express what he was feeling. You know, and that's all you have to do. You're standing there. Just express what you're feeling. Just let yourself go. Why does a little 18-month-old have to do that? Why can't we be doing that? Then I think Brother Allen got into it, chasing him around there. Come on. See, if we would just let go, all those little kids that were dancing around here this morning, you know, they were having a good time. And then the grown-ups get in on it. You know, we just have to get loose. We just have to get loose, and we have to just really express our feelings to the Father. When you was in the bar, you expressed your feelings, didn't you, Brother Allen? Did you shout and carry on like a fool? I know that's what happens in bars. People just carry on like total fools, but yet they won't let loose for God. They'll let loose for the devil, but they won't let loose for God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:12 that without the resurrection of Christ, the Christian faith is useless. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You ever stop and think about when Jesus Christ came up from the grave? Other people did too. Other dead people did too when he came alive. And they were walking the streets. Did you ever wonder how long they might have been in that grave? You know? What they look like. They probably look like theirself. But I think that's totally amazing that somebody could be dead, just say, for 2 years in a grave. And Jesus dies and raises again. And up pops these people. Walking around talking to their friends and family. Think about how, if you really think about how awesome that is. That's awesome. What if Brother Brett died and was dead for 2 days and somebody resurrected him? He would stinketh, right? There he is running through the streets rejoicing because he was once dead and now he's alive. What would we all do? We all would stand there and we'd be in so much shock we couldn't do nothing, right? Because after all, we buried him. We went to his funeral, right? But God resurrected him. You know, God's saying he's going to do that again. He doesn't say how long people are going to be dead. He said he is going to raise the dead once again. I really think he's talking about the dead church. No. But I just know he is going to do that. What are you going to do when he starts, people are going to come up to you and say, "Hi." It probably make you die from shock, right? Come on. There are many skeptics who disregard the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as a fable. However, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is extremely strong, even to the point of converting some who try to disprove it. You know, if Jesus isn't real and the Bible isn't real, how come so many people are trying to prove it isn't real? Every time I see that, I thought, why don't you dummies just let it go? You know, because it's real and you're not going to be able to prove it's not real. Let's talk about the empty tomb. Though well-trained Roman soldiers guarded the tomb of Jesus Christ, it was empty 3 days after Jesus' death, as Jesus had repeatedly foretold. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, he told him what was going to happen. Everybody's covering up and they're shivering and putting their knees up to their chest. Can we take some of the air conditioning out of here? Mark 8:31 says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." So Jesus kept telling the world that he was going to rise again after 3 days. So when he rose again, what was the problem? He told everybody what was going to happen. The problem is, just like it is today, Jesus will tell you, "I'm going to save that child of yours." And when he does, you stand there in total awe, can't figure out what happened. Because we don't believe a word that Jesus tells us. The guards had fled, which was a death penalty offense. The massive stone had been rolled away and the body was gone and was never produced by the enemies of the Christians. The linen grave clothes in which the Jews buried their dead were still in the tomb, undisturbed. From the Jewish historian Josephus to all Jewish sources and traditions, they admit that the tomb was empty. The body was never found. Living witnesses. There were a multitude of witnesses who saw Jesus Christ alive after his death. I'm going to stand here and tell you tonight, I did not realize that he walked the earth for 40 days after he rose again. I didn't realize that. But I do now. So I'm going to tell you in here that he did that. So you don't have egg on your face like I did when I realized that. The disciples of the travelers on the road to Emmaus and a number of women all spoke to Jesus alive. Hear what I said, the disciples, the travelers on the road to Emmaus, and a number of women all spoke to Jesus alive. Thomas doubted until he was able to put his fingers into Jesus' wounds. In John 20. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." In other words, he walked right through the wall. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your hand." That's what angels do, you know. When they come into your home and they talk to you, they just come right on through. They don't knock on the bedroom door and say, "May I come in?" They just, all of a sudden you awake and there they are. So one night whenever you get awake and there they are, don't get all upset. Just sit and listen to what they have to say. Because God said we're going to have great angelic visitation. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet had believed." Thomas later spread the gospel all the way to India. This doubting Thomas, he preached the word. The Apostle Paul tells of 500 people to whom Jesus appeared at one time. This was after he rose again, all right? The Apostle Paul tells of 500 people to whom Jesus appeared at one time, most of whom were still alive and available for questioning when Paul wrote his letter in 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. I think it's Caiaphas or something like that, isn't it? After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So many people saw and talked to Jesus after he rose again, before he went to heaven, right? They must have seen the nail scars in his hands and his feet. I don't know if he was all disfigured yet, you know, from being beaten, but they actually saw and talked to him. Now, why is it that if all these people saw him, why is it that the world won't believe that he is and that he was and he died and he rose again? When several people testify in a courtroom that they witnessed an event, and their accounts are found consistent with each other, their testimony is considered factual information. Jesus Christ was seen alive many times by hundreds of different people over the course of 40 days after his death. And John, you can read about that in John chapter 20 and 21, but John 20 verse 30 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I want to stop there. You know, I sent you all that article about Bill Johnson, I think it was, who rides on the chariots. And if you really read the article, I sent it for a reason. If you really read the article, he says in there that as they went to the different cities, all he could see was in the spirit realm, and the demons would just flee in all directions when they appeared. See, people can't see that in the natural. You don't know, you don't see the demons out there walking around, but if you really have spiritual eyes, you'll be able to see what God sees, and you'll be able to see the demons running helter-skelter to get away from the anointing of God. They were running like crazy to get away from God's chariots because of the anointing. And that's one of the reasons why I sent that to you, so you could see that the demons are there, but you just can't see them. Acts 1:3. I mean, the pastors that come from Africa, they really ridicule us to no end. They said, you Americans are so dumb. You don't even believe in demons. And they said, over there in Africa, they walk the streets. We see them walking the streets everywhere. The demons are actually walking the streets. We see them. We watch them do their thing. But you Americans can't believe there is such a thing. Acts 1:3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You know, you just ever think about that. This man was beat. He died. He rose again. Well, he went down into hell, right, for 3 days and three nights. Fought the devil and won. Brought back the keys, right? Then he went about preaching. So he was down here 40 days before he finally went back to his father, preaching the word. I doubt if he had pain at that point. I really don't believe he would have, being resurrected. I don't believe the pain would be there. But the fact is, he didn't go straight to the Father. I always thought he went straight to the Father after he left hell. How many of you in here tonight, you don't put up your hand, have thought the same thing? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you're brighter than I am. But still and all, he stayed and he ministered the gospel. Why can't we minister the gospel, is my point. What is it about us that we just can't, and not only minister, but live it? Even after everything they did to him, he still loved the people enough to stay here and to minister the gospel and show his love to them. I'm quite sure that a lot of those people he ministered to were standing in that crowd saying, crucify him. I'm quite sure a lot of them were standing around the cross at Calvary's Hill being happy he was dying. But Jesus, in his love for his people, came back and ministered life and hope to them. The disciples, Christ's followers who had been fearful and who had run away when Jesus was arrested, were completely changed after the resurrection and became courageous witnesses. They were changed after Jesus was resurrected. Before that, they just walked with Jesus. They just, you know, followed along and had a good time and didn't really, you know, understand the deep things of God. But after the resurrection, they were changed. So the resurrection's already happened. Why aren't we changed? You know, this morning I said to my husband in the car, I said, I finally realized what I'm doing. I am trying to get those people to believe what I'm teaching them. And God doesn't want me to do that. I said, there's people in there who know the word and they should already be changed and they're not. And I'm trying to get them to listen and to serve God before it's too late. Jesus didn't do that. He just preached the word. And he went on about his business. Peter, who had denied knowing Christ when recognized by a simple servant girl, became the powerful, bold leader of those who had seen Christ alive, speaking to the thousands gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. A person may die for a lie if they do not know it is a lie. But people do not give their lives up and face severe persecution to spread a lie they themselves invented. The fact that the disciples willingly suffered beatings and persecution and death is strong evidence that they had actually witnessed the resurrection they refused to stop telling people about. Ask yourself this, guys. What's it going to take for you to really, truly follow Christ? To be willing to die for your belief? What's it going to take? That's been my question to God for quite a while. What's it going to take for these people to really realize they have to live holy? That they have to be righteous? What's it going to take for them to truly follow you, Lord, with all this hesitation, this doubt, this unbelief? What's it going to take? Is it going to take you dying and going to hell to realize, oh, I made a mistake and now I'm ready to straighten out? Too late then. What's it going to take for you to truly be a true child of God? I want you to, each one of you, to ask yourself that. Why am I not serving God with every fiber of my being? Why am I not sold totally and completely out to the Father? You have to ask yourself that. Why am I still living in sin? Why am I still giving into the sin nature? Why am I still doing the things that I was doing before I became born again? Why? A devoutly religious Pharisee who, I'm talking about Saul, he was a devoutly religious Pharisee who persecuted the church and had Christ's followers thrown in prison. Paul had his life absolutely changed by his encounter with Christ. He became a devoted follower of Christ himself, spreading the gospel throughout Turkey and Greece in the face of beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonment and finally execution. We all know by reading his story that he was in jail more than not, right? He was always being beat, and always something bad, but he did not quit. He didn't care what he had to suffer and endure. He still spread the gospel. I can guarantee that some of us in there are not like Paul. I know that because let something just disrupt your day and you go all off. You forget all about Jesus. All you can think about is the mess that you're in for that day, right? See, Paul didn't do that. Paul just followed God no matter what happened. Why is it that God has to have a bright light shine in front of us and knock us down and, you know, and have the thunder and lightning boom over your head for you to believe and to really be changed? If you're like me, that's not going to happen. God said, when I read that, I wanted the thunder and lightning and all that stuff. You know, God said, that's not ever going to be. With you and I, it's a still small voice. I'm not going to show you signs, wonders. It's a still small voice. I'm going to speak to you. So I quit looking for the thunder and the lightning and all that stuff, you know, and I thought, all right, God, and boy, does he ever talk. That still small voice talking to you every day is a whole lot better than seeing thunder and lightning in 1 second. Or being knocked off your donkey on the road one time. Having God speak to you day in and day out is the most powerful thing there ever was. So if I was you, I wouldn't be wanting all this. I wouldn't want all those signs to prove that he's real. I would just say, God, just please speak to me. Quietly speak to me. Amen. Skeptics' arguments against the resurrection. The hallucination theory claims that the witnesses who met the resurrected Jesus were all seeing things. They were hallucinating. However, this goes against common sense as well as psychological principles. 500 people do not all hallucinate the same thing. Jesus appeared to many people at many different times. Also, the body was never produced. The swoon theory argues that Jesus did not die, that he simply fainted from loss of blood and exhaustion. However, this also goes against common sense. The Romans were professionals who severely whipped Jesus, hung him on a cross, and then stabbed him in the side with a spear to make sure he was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days, wrapped head to foot in a burial cloth without food or water or medical treatment. When he appeared to his disciples, he was completely whole and healthy, and his appearance inspired awe and worship that lasted throughout the rest of the disciples' lives. The disciples faked the resurrection. Discouraged, fearful fishermen and former tax collectors, whose teacher had been viciously murdered, were in little position to take on a detachment of trained Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. They would have had to create a fantastic plan in order to fight off or bribe the professional soldiers, raid the tomb, unbind the grave clothes from Christ's body, take the body away and hide it where nobody would ever find it. The Roman soldiers faced death if they failed in their guard duty, and the disciples had little money for bribing anybody. Many people would have had to be involved in the conspiracy, and all those involved would not only have known the truth, but would know that they were risking meeting the same fate as their recently crucified leader. And what purpose could it possibly serve if Jesus were dead? They would have had nothing to gain. Their leader was gone, and they would have only faced persecution and death for their invented resurrection story. Well, they didn't even believe he had raised from the dead whenever Martha and them went and told him, did they? Their leader was gone, and they would have only faced persecution and death for their invented resurrection story. How many of you have people ask you how you know that Jesus is real, and you start thinking, how can I explain to them? Then you start making up a story. Just say, I just know he is. I just know God's real. I know the kingdom of God is real. I know Jesus is real. I know the angels are real. I know the Holy Spirit is real. I just know. Quit making up stories. If you'd ever have to be around little Gabriel, he asked about 10 million questions. I said, I really don't know the answer to those things, Gabriel. I just don't. You start learning to talk to God and listen for God and have him tell you what you want me to tell you, because I don't know the answers. I'm not going to sit there and invent an answer for him. I don't know. I don't know how long God existed. I don't know if there was something before God. I don't know all that stuff. I just know that God is. And again, the disciples' attitudes completely changed after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost. They became bold and courageous in spreading their message, fearless of beatings or imprisonment. They never sought to fight Rome or to establish any position or kingdom or authority for themselves. They had nothing to gain physically speaking. They simply went about the known world telling their story in spite of persecution and suffering, poverty and ridicule. Do you know that we're facing that right now? Do you know they're trying to silence the pastors? They're trying to silence anybody who goes out there and talks about Jesus? So you're facing that right now. We're facing that right now. I don't watch anything. You know, I don't watch anything I say over the pulpit. I could be put in jail for a lot of things I say over the pulpit. But it's the truth. And I'm not going to bow my knee to any man. You know, God is God. The word is true. There's things that everything in there pertains to our life. And we're supposed to live what the Bible tells us to live. Sin is sin. And we have to recognize sin for what it is. And we can't go around trying to explain sin away. They simply went about the known world telling their story in spite of persecution, suffering, poverty, and ridicule. Their message quickly spread across the Middle East and Europe and even into Asia without any military conquest or political support involved, and in spite of strong opposition. Only belief and hope based in the reality of their experiences would have produced such dedication in the lives of Christ followers. Do you think that's why you can't really witness? You're really not a good witness, is because you really don't believe in the very depth of your soul that what you believe is real? You don't have a strong enough conviction to talk to people about sin. Because after all, you don't want to hurt their feelings, and after all, you don't want them to think you're some nut. And so we sort of skirt around all that. And we have a pretend Jesus. And that's not right. It's really not right. One time when I was with somebody and they was in getting one of those, what do you call them, a sonogram when you're going to have a baby? And the girl said, I already know it's a boy. She said, how do you know it's a boy? And she said, because she told me it was going to be a boy. And she said to me, she said, are you a psychic? I said, no, I hear God's voice. And God told me, well, that lady looked at me like I just had grew another head, and she didn't say another word to me and left the room very quickly. You know, but I said it without thinking. You know, I just blurted it right out there without thinking, because I know you don't say that kind of stuff to some, well, just to doctors and stuff, because they think you're nuts. I learned that when I fasted all the time. Don't ever tell a doctor you're fasting, because right away they want to put you in a mental institution. You know, you just don't say that. His miracles today. Perhaps the greatest evidence today of Christ's resurrection is the work that he is still doing in the lives of everyday people. Perhaps the greatest evidence today of Christ's resurrection is the work that he is still doing in the lives of everyday people. In the name of Jesus, people are still being healed emotionally and physically and spiritually by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Sinners are being freed from the burden and pain of shame and sin. Sometimes immediately, sometimes after long years of steady work by the Holy Spirit in their lives. Hearts are being mended and lives are being turned around. The best evidence today is a faithful follower of Christ who can say, he saved me and I'm not the person I used to be. He saved me and I'm not the person I used to be, just as the apostles testified 2,000 years ago. You know, I look at Brother Brett. He's not the same person that he was when I first met him. God saved him. and God changed him. But the only reason God could change him is because he wanted change. He admitted he had these faults, and then he asked for deliverances. And every time something comes up that he knows is not of God, he immediately addresses that thing and gets rid of it. If he wouldn't be doing those things, God couldn't change him. See, so many of us sit in the house of God, and we're bound, and we know we're bound, but we don't want anybody else to know we're bound, so we just let it go. And the years go on, and then you get more bound and more bound and more bound. And next thing you know, you don't even know who you are, because Satan has totally taken over your vessel, and now he's the one that's telling you what to do and how to do and when to do it. Jesus died on that cross so you and I could be set free. He didn't die on that cross just to be a big spectacle. He didn't have anything to prove. He died for you and he died for me. This is I can't remember what he spoke to us before I got up here, but this is Resurrection Sunday. He wants you to forget everything you did yesterday or even before you came into this church tonight. And he wants you to give your whole self to him, from the crown of your head to the bottom of your feet. God told me one time, he said, daughter, you're only giving me 99.9% of yourself. I want the other 1%, or I can't use you. So I said, I don't know what the 1% is, Lord, but there it is. You have it. You have all of me, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Do with me whatever you desire to do. And from that moment on, I lived the richest life I could ever live. Because when you sell yourself out totally and completely to God, he never leaves you, nor does he ever forsake you. I didn't say you wouldn't suffer. I didn't say that. I didn't say that things wouldn't go bad in your life. I didn't say that. What I said was, he never left me, nor did he ever forsake me. And he even told me one time, daughter, every valley that you go through, I am walking through that valley with you. I don't put you in a valley and let you walk through it yourself. I always walk through it with you. It doesn't matter how hard that valley is. God is right there by your side. We go through so many tests and so many trials and so many tribulations, and it's to get our integrity where it should be. It's to make us strong towers that others can run into. It's to get rid of all the flakiness that's inside of us, because God can't use somebody that's flaky. We have to be solid inside out. Brother Larry and I were discussing something today, and he asked me a question. I said, I really don't know. I don't know why God's allowing this. I really don't know why he's allowing this. I don't know why he's allowing this junk to go on. I don't know why he's allowing pain to go on. I don't understand God. God says we would never understand him. Don't even try. Isn't that what he said? I just know what God has spoken to me. I know what God said he's going to do. And I just have to stand by and let God do what he has to do the way he has to do it. Because only God knows what he has to do to a person to get their attention. Then he started telling me about a story in the Bible. I said, I didn't know that was in there. But it's about a king who God had to put in prison to get his attention. And then when he came out of prison, God restored everything back to him again. And you know, sometimes God has to put us in a prison cell to get our attention. But then whenever he brings us out of that prison cell, then he can use us the way he needs to use us. So some of you feel like you've been in a prison cell. The devil didn't put you there. God did. God did. He had to get your attention. He couldn't get your attention any other way, so he has to do what he has to do. The Bible says it's better that you fall on a rock than have the rock fall on you, right? So if you don't get yourself right with God, then God's going to come after you. And he's going to fall on you. Is that what you want? You want God to fall on you? Do you want him to put you in a prison cell? And I'm not talking about one with bars. God can put you in a prison that you wish you did, there were bars there. I guarantee you. He'll put you through things that you wish you would have said yes, Lord, the first time around. He'll let you go down your road of hard knocks if that's what you want to do. He'll let you go wherever you want to go. But if there comes a point in your life when you're saying, Lord, I've had enough of this, and you want to turn around, then God's there too to take your hand and pull you back into his kingdom. But I would suggest tonight that you don't wait any longer to get yourself right with God, because if I heard God right, he said the glory's going to be here by the summer. And before the glory drop is, all those who wouldn't serve him are going to be out of the picture. So where are you going to end up at? Where is your life taking you right now? Why is it you still laugh in the face of God and still sin? Ask yourself that. Why is it that you're not a good witness for Jesus Christ? Even you young kids, you know, why is it you're afraid to talk about God to your friends? Why is it you come into the house of God and sit there like you're being punished for something? Why is there no rejoicing? You young kids, ask yourself that. Why can't I rejoice? I can act like a fool when I'm not in the house of God. Why can't I be happy in the house of God? What is there in you that keeps you bound up to the point where you can't really praise the Lord the way you want to? Or maybe you don't even want to, but the way you ought. You see, everybody has to search your own soul. And all you kids are sitting here, you're old enough to search your own soul. That's why you're not upstairs running around being stupid and throwing balls and kicking and screaming. You're down here because you're old enough now. And God's going to hold you accountable for how you turn out. Not your parents, not your friends. He's going to hold you accountable. 8 years of age is accountability, right? If I was you, I'd be working really hard to get myself right with God. I really would. We just don't know. We don't know what God's going to do, when he's going to do it. So we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season, right? You know, I don't know. Now, a lot of people are on this kick that Jesus Christ is coming back this year and they need to get kicked, you know, because they're spreading that false rumor. But you aren't supposed to be getting right just because you think Jesus has come back this year, because when he doesn't come back, you're oh, well, I'm going to kick up my heels again. You're supposed to be getting right because that's what you want, and your heart wants is longing for Jesus, longing for that special touch. Easter's over. Resurrection is over. God said he wanted to resurrect everybody today. He wants the old to pass away and the new to come into your life. But are you really ready for God to resurrect you? Are you really ready for God to take away the old and bring the new? I'm hearing God said the old wine is stale, not fit to drink anymore. And he wants to give you brand new wine. He wants you to be refreshed and renewed. He no longer wants you to leave here stale and unsatisfying. I was saying to somebody out in here, because I talked to a couple of people today, I said, four people sat in here today totally bound. In the house of God where the Spirit of God is moving, that should never be. When I talked to one of them, the devils were there. The person couldn't even hardly contain herself because the devils were wanting to come and, you know, do their thing. So I just kept hugging her real tight till she got herself under control. Them devils went back down again. I'm telling you what, saints of God, there's something lacking in the house of God when people come bound and leave bound. Something's lacking, and we need to find out what that is, and we need to get the Spirit of God in here in such a way that that no longer happens. We shouldn't have to be laying hands on people to have them delivered. This demon should be fleeing from them the minute they walk through the door because they can't stand the anointing of God that's in the house. We shouldn't have to struggle to give the word. We shouldn't have to fight. I shouldn't have to fight against the heaviness and the atmosphere in here to give the word. Because the Spirit of God should be so alive and so strong and so moving that the atmosphere is always clear. But that's not so. That's not so. I shouldn't have to be standing up here, and I'm not doing that now, but I shouldn't have to be standing up here begging you to believe what I'm telling you, which is the word. I shouldn't have to do that because the Spirit of God should be so strong that you just want to eat the word. You just want to, you can't be satisfied with anything but the word. What's lacking? I even questioned myself today. I said, God, am I even saved? God, is there something in me that's lacking? Am I even walking in the anointing? I am so searching God to find out why this is happening. Are you doing that, or are you just coming to the house of God, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, talking and laughing and sitting down and just not caring whether or not people are set free, not caring whether or not the anointing is so strong in here that you can't even stand? I can guarantee you a lot of you never even questioned yourself today. You were having too much fun enjoying yourself. But that's all right, because God told us that's what we were supposed to do. But I, as your leader, I have to question myself continually to make sure I'm doing the right things. I don't want to fall in the hands of an angry God. I really don't. I honestly don't. There's not a one of you sitting in here tonight, maybe the young man right there, but other than that, there's not a one of you in here tonight that have any excuse why you're not following God with all your heart. You've sat under the anointing long enough. You've heard enough of God's word. You've read God's word. And there's no reason for you not to be carrying the Spirit of God so strong within you that somebody even walking around you, the devils have to flee. Are you understanding this? You have to understand another thing. If you're going to fight the devil's kingdom, then you're going to have to be strong enough to withstand him when he fights you back. Because once you start stepping into the devil's territory, your number is put on a wall. And you have your own personal demons sent out to fight against you, to take you down. And if you're not strong in the Lord, they are going to take you down. I get so angry some days at home. I said, I'm so sick and tired of you, devil. I start yelling, start talking extra loud. I'm sick and tired of what you're doing to my family, to the church, to me, to whatever. I'm tired of it. And you're going to stop it now in the name of Jesus. Do you do that? Do you get so sick and tired of what the devil's doing to you? How he's making you look like a fool? How he's walking all over you? You're supposed to be the head, not the tail. You're supposed to be walking all over Satan. He's not supposed to be walking all over you. Where are we at, children of God? Where are we at? And God's saying, if I come and knocked on the door of your heart, would it be in the proper place with me? Would I be able to come in? Ask yourself that. God just said that. So you ask yourself that. Is your heart right? You know, as it says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaketh. So whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? How offended do you get? If you get offended, then something's not right in your life. Spirit of offense is at work. God sent me to tell you he has some choices to make here tonight. This is truly resurrection day, and he really does want to resurrect you. But do you want to be resurrected? Do you want everything that's in your past totally washed away and all things become new? You need to ponder this question, saints. Not just tonight, but every day you need to ponder that question. You need to take it before the Lord, because that's the only way you're going to stay free. You can't do it one time, forget it. You have to do it every day, because right now, the devil is fighting like he's never fought before. And God told me, you're not fighting the little peons anymore, you're fighting the top brass. He told me the devil himself has come after you. So I know what I'm fighting. I'm fighting Satan himself, and I've talked to him face to face. He's told me many times what he's going to do to me. He hasn't been able to do what he said, but still in all, he's going to keep coming. He's going to hope to find me at a weak point so I can't get cocky and say, you can't ever touch me. I can't let pride enter into, I'm a child of the Most High God, and you have no place around about me. I have to stand my ground and fight. I can tell him, I am a child of the Most High God, and you have no place in me. I can tell him that, but I can't run around thinking that all the time. Because then pride sets in. Next thing you know, the devil's there too. God told me, his daughter, at any given moment, me, could lose your salvation. That's put a little bit of fear in me. Because up to that point, I just said, I'm going to heaven, and I know it. God said, you're so busy working on everybody else's salvation, you're not working on your own. So I'm going to tell each one of you in here tonight, are you working so hard trying to get somebody else saved that you're not working on your own salvation? And God told me the devil's coming in the back door. Is the devil coming in your back door because you have your mind on somebody else trying to get them saved? You're not supposed to be doing that. You do what you need to do. You gave them the word. Now it's up to them to let Christ in and let Christ do the works within them. Because you're the one who's trying to get them saved, so you're the one the devil's going to attack. He's not going to attack the one you're trying to get saved. He already has them. He's going to attack you. And he's going to come at you with everything he has. He's going to hit you hard, time after time after time. And if you're not careful, it's going to knock you off your feet. Pride has no place in the body of Christ. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. And Jezebel's full of pride. So, you all know your hearts. You all know where you're at. Which side are you on? Who's going to win this tug of war? Jesus or the enemy? And believe me, sometimes in my own life, he's pulled me off my feet. But I've always got back up, and then Jesus pulled me over his way again. I'm not saying I sinned, but he was pulling really strong and pulled me off my feet. And you know, when that happened, I said, God, he said, get back up again. Get back up again and keep on going. So if Satan pulls you off your feet, get back up again and keep on going. And with my problem was in doubt and unbelief. And finally God said, if you don't get out, I'm going to take your candlestick. When he said that, I finally quit. But see, that's where he had to go with me. He had to go with me threatening to take my light. Before I quit my doubt and unbelief. So where does he have to go with you? You really don't have time. This was a couple years ago he did that to me, 3 or 4. You don't really have time for this no more, saints. I'm hearing God say, I'm getting ready to lower the boom, and where will you be when I lower it? And this is why he's talking to you like he's doing it tonight, because he doesn't want any one of you in here to perish tonight. And some of you in here are going to perish if you don't change your ways. You've got to get it together. You have to do it now. Can't wait till next year. You have to do it now because God wants to move this year. If you're called of him to do a mighty works, he needs you cleaned up this year so he can use you to do the mighty works he's called you to do. All right, you heard everything God had to say. You know that I've proven to you that Jesus did die and did resurrect. We all know he sits at the right hand of the Father according to the word of God, and I believe that. The people have died and went to heaven have seen that. They've talked to the disciples. They've talked to the holy angels. They've talked to Jesus. So what else do you need? What else do you need? Do you know I said that the people can see in the spirit realm and they take the chariot rides, they can see the devils flee. And do you know the people that have demonic beings in them bring the demons right into this building? That's why the atmosphere gets really heavy at times, because there's more demons than there are saints. Let's face the truth. More demons than there are saints. And that's why the atmosphere becomes heavy. So I'm asking you tonight to change your heart. God's asking you tonight to change your heart. He wants to change your minds. He wants to change the way you live. He wants to change everything about you. He wants to blow the winds of change over you. Will you allow him to do that tonight? If you want God to blow his winds of change over you, come on up. I'm not going to say sit in your seat, because you can sit in your seat and fall asleep. I want you to come on up. Let the winds of change blow over you. And I really want you to feel that wind, you know? I don't want you just say, well, she said the winds of change is going. I want you to feel that wind. So as you're standing, coming up and standing, say, God, I want to feel the wind. I want to literally feel that wind. Just like the people this morning are literally hearing God's voice. You want to feel that wind right now.